There are a lot of different things that come in our lives that we perhaps would not want in our lives. But as we think about God working in our lives, we know that God is interested, and I hope you believe this, even in the little things, the small things that are going on in our lives. And not only that, but sometimes when we're doing God's will, we're doing it right, we're doing the right thing, we can still have problems. But we need to be able to go to the Lord, and God can answer those problems and supply the need that we have to work those things out. And somehow He always uses it to bring honor and glory to His name, if we just let Him. Now, if you will, take your Bible and turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. Now, I want to read verses 1 through 7. 2 Kings 6, 1 through 7. And I want to talk to you about the chopper who lost the axe head. The chopper who lost the axe head. I believe everything God put in the Bible has a purpose and a reason. And there's always a message for us in whatever He's put in the Word of God. And here I think we need to see, as I mentioned, some of the small problems that God is interested in, the mundane, the common, the routine, the ordinary. But He wants us to go to Him and call on Him anytime for any reason. Philippians 4, 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Don't worry about anything, pray about things. And that's God's will for our lives, and so we need to do that. And the setting of this is Elisha the prophet, who is teaching the school of the prophets and young preacher boys, we would call them today, young men of God back during that day. Now follow along as I read, beginning with verse 1, 2 Kings 6, 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. There were a number of those schools of the prophets where Elisha would go and teach them. How would you like to have Elisha for your teacher, if you're a seminary student or a young preacher boy, and he would spend time with them, dwell with them, stay with them. And so there was a need that came because of that. He would dwell with them, but there was some work that was to be done. And so they brought up this problem. Hey, we've got our building is too small. You're coming to teach us, and the crowd has grown. And the building is too small. I hope that'll happen here. You'll have to build again. But the building is too small. And so we want to build a larger building. We want to do something about it. And God said through Elisha, His prophet, that was a good thing to do. And so they saw the need. They saw the need to do something. Now, I know that even in the midst of apostasy, there are those that can see the need to do something for the glory of God. But I want to tell you that many of our churches and many of our church people today do not see the need like they should see the need. There's a great need out there for people to be saved. There's a great need for servants of God to serve. There's a great need for people of God to give. There's a great need for God's people to have vision and see the possibilities in what can be done. But a lot of our people do not see that need. As a matter of fact, and I've been preaching long enough to know, in three different churches over these 50 plus years, I know that there are some people who would sit and they won't help, they won't see the need, they won't get involved in the vision, but they certainly know how to complain. Now, they don't know. You see, if it's their need, boy, let's get with it. It's my need, and I need you to help me to get with my need, and let's get with my need and supply my need. But when it comes to God's work and the work of the church, sometimes we do not do that. We'll remodel our houses and paint them and enlarge them and do whatever we have to do in order to make our comfort zone good. But sometimes Christians fail to see the need. There are people right here today in this auditorium that are failing to see the real need that we have as a church and the real need that there is in the kingdom work, which is the greatest work on the face of planet Earth. They fail to see the need for missions and missionaries. I'm so glad that we have some short-term missionaries going, or missions trips where some of our people are going to see the missionaries. I think that's a great thing, and it'll touch their hearts. And if you haven't gone, go. Make it your vacation. God will bless you, and God will use you for that. But these sons of the prophets, they saw these needs, and I think that speaks well of your spiritual condition. If you don't see a need, you probably are very low on the ebb of being spiritual. But when you're spiritual and right with God, you just cannot help but have vision and see the need. Well, that's part of it, but in verse 2, there's the sharing of the load. And that's where people sort of drop out, you know, back off. But verse 2 says, "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam." Notice what was said. Let's go, and we want you to go, and we want to go unto Jordan, and let's take every man, let us take a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell, that is, spend time with you while you teach us. And he answered, Elisha said, "Go ye." So here's the sharing of that load. Brother Gillett, I think that'd make a good building program slogan, "Every man get a beam." You know, you may want to use that next time. Everybody grab a beam, because they had a vision. They said, "There's a need. Well, let's do something about it." Each is to do his share. He didn't say, "Let two or three grab a beam." He said, let's all grab a beam. Let everybody get his own beam and take off and do that. And that's where the problem comes in, as I said. Some people just don't want to carry the beam. They don't want to do it. In terms of cost and sacrifice and serving God, there are so many Christians that have left their first love, like the church at Ephesus. Oh, they had a lot of good things about them, but they had left their first love. I rather suspect there's some people in this building today who have left your first love. And he gave them the information to go back to where they had left it and to repent and to start doing works as a result of getting their hearts right. Some people don't want to carry beams. Some don't even want to carry toothpicks. Be honest with you. It's hard to get them to do that. And I'm not trying to fuss at you. I'm trying to encourage you to get involved and do that. But thank God not all are that way. Thank God some will say, "I'll grab a beam, I'll go, I'll do it. I'll do what I can in order to get the work of God to go further, in order to win souls." It's a sad thing, though, sometimes that some people in the church have to carry more than one beam. I've been pastoring all those years, and I noticed that a lot of times there were just a few people. Somebody was saying to me yesterday, said, "When you're busy, God takes busy people and uses busy people." And I said, "That's exactly true. But sometimes there are some other people who need to come up by their side and grab a beam and let them get rid of some of their load so they can go forward for the glory of God. They need to get involved." But some reason or another, they're perhaps not thankful enough to do that. But I thank God for people. I've always thanked God in my pastorates for people who got involved and helped carry the load for the glory of God. And friend, if you're a member of this church, you have that responsibility. You have it if you are a member of this church, if you name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to work. Work is always slowed down and hindered by those who will not get involved and not share the load. Well, then they had to seek the prophet. That's a good thing to do in verse 3. And one said, one of these seminary students, let's call him, said, "Be content, I pray thee," speaking to Elisha, "and go with thy servants." And he answered, "I'll go." Well, I think that's unique that he said he would go with them. Elisha, the great prophet, they said, "We want you to come along. We'd like to seek your counsel." You know, there's wisdom in counsel. There's wisdom in counsel. Young preachers are wise to take the counsel of old preachers, at least those who have done right and those who have been successful to some degree in the ministry. Take counsel, because you learn a lot of those things during that time. And so he said, let's take Elisha along with us, and we'll put out the program before him and lay out the plans, and then we'll say, "Hey, Elisha, you come and go with us too." And Elisha was God's spokesman to help them out. We need to seek God's face and seek counsel when we are going to do something. How do you do that? You get on your knees and you pray. And you get in the Word of God. Every preacher, every pastor that's ever made some of those major decisions knows that he has to go alone, get with the Word of God, get on his knees and pray, he and the deacons together on occasion, and seek the face of Almighty God as to what to do, and then by the grace of God to go do it. It's important to see the need. It is very important for you to get involved. It is important to seek counsel before you take action. God's business needs to be done right, biblically, God's way, and that's what God's going to bless. When we do God's business, God's way. And so they wanted Elisha's company. And I think it's a mark of spirituality of that young man to say to Elisha, come on and go with us. We need your presence. Today, sometimes they don't want the old codgers to come along, you know. They want to leave them out. And I know a lot of young pastors who say, I don't need that counsel. I don't want to talk to anybody. But thank God a wise one would seek counsel and do what he can to learn more and to serve God and to go into action and to lead in God's way. Now, Elisha was a man of God, and they responded and respected that. And if you want to be with God's man, and it, listen, if you don't want to be with God's man and you're uncomfortable being around God's people, your salvation is very suspect. It may mean that you've never been saved. Saved people want to be around saved people. And pastors don't intimidate saved people. They are someone that they like to be around and enjoy because they know that God has sent them there to do the work that God has sent them to do. And so they would soon discover, hey, I sure am glad Elisha came along because we need him. We're really going to need Elisha. It was a good move on their part to ask him to come along. And now we look at the woe for the chopper, what he ran into problems. We go back to this man, verses 4 and 5. So he went with them, that is Elisha, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. There's some more work to be done. And so they cut down some wood there, but as one was felling a beam, as he was cutting down his tree to make a beam out of it, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried. He cried and said, alas, master. Maybe he cried out, maybe he cried with tears, but he was upset. He said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. He said, I lost that axe head, and by the way, it was borrowed. It was borrowed. Now, I want you to notice that he was doing a good thing, wasn't he? And I want you to notice he was doing his job and doing his part. He was not out of the will of God. What he was doing was right. What he was doing was in the will of God. But I promise you that the devil will see to it that if you're doing the right thing in the will of God, from time to time, he's going to create problems for you. They're going to happen. They're going to come. And the more you do for God, the more you can expect the devil to fight you. The more you get your heart right and want to serve God. And I can tell you one thing, that Satan is always going to see to it. God permits it, but God doesn't allow it to destroy you. He allows it to deepen our faith in him. If we had no difficulties, we would see no display of God's power in God's word. But when we have challenges and difficulties, then God can show who he really is. Well, he cried about that loss. And I think that revealed something about this young man. I think it revealed that he had character. He had character. The chopper had character. And we think that probably he was very poor. They didn't have any money. He couldn't hire somebody to cut down his lumber. He couldn't hire somebody to clear off his part. They didn't have any money. They were very poor. And in fact, he was so poor he couldn't even buy the tools with which to do the work. That's sort of typical of Bible college students and seminary students. You're about half starved to death when you're going through there. And some of you have been through it and know that. Maybe some other college students in other areas. But they didn't have this. And they had to leave their studies a little while and borrow things and go out. But they said, there's a need. I've got to do it. And it's the right thing to do. And I'll just go borrow this axe from this person. Now, this man, I believe, was willing to sacrifice. May I say this, and we have some young missionaries and preacher boys out here and everything. Let me just say to you, friend, if you're not willing to sacrifice, you won't make it in the ministry. I had a person working for me one time, and my wife was talking to him about sacrifice. And he said, we just don't believe in that now. This is a different generation. And I thought, oh, brother, are you going to have fun in the ministry after I fire you? But at any rate, after you're gone, you're going to have fun in the ministry. But you've got to learn to sacrifice. And we need to learn that word. That's a good word. Sacrifice for the glory of God. He revealed his character. Why? Well, he was concerned over this loss here. It was not his property. He was concerned over it. You know, if you borrow something from someone, you ought to take care of it. Amen? And by the way, if you borrow from the bank, you ought to pay your debt. If you don't pay your debt back to the bank, you're a poor Christian. And if they have to always be hammering you for something, it means you need to go to a Dave Ramsey clinic somewhere and get things straightened out so you can be right with God. It'll affect your testimony. And you might say amen during preaching and teaching and other times and all of that. But if you live irresponsibly, God's not going to bless your ministry. It'll hurt your testimony. It'll hurt it very deeply. Well, let's look at the wonder of the chopper. Elisha was needed now. It's time for him to be needed. And we look at the economy in this miracle that takes place. God does not do for us, and I want you to get this today. God does not do for us what God expects us to do for ourselves. Please get that. Write it down. Jot it down something, abbreviate it, whatever. But God is not going to do for any of us in this building what God knows that we can do for ourselves. God expects us, in every one of these situations, you'll see it where they were doing something. They were doing something. They were not just praying for a miracle, though they did have a miracle. They were busy doing something. They were at the work all the time. And we have the economy in the miracle. God does not do for us what he's already given us the ability to do. So in verse 6, he makes the inquiry, and the man of God said, where fell it? Where did the axe head fall? And he showed him the place. Notice human responsibility. He asked, and he showed him the place. Again, human responsibility. And he cut down a stick. Human responsibility, not miracles. And cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. There's where the miracle came in. But all this other stuff had to do with human responsibility, doing what God expected them to do that they could do for themselves. And then we know that God tells us in our own lives that we need to be willing to do for ourselves, not be lazy, get up, get involved in the work of God. And then if we need a miracle, God will take care of the miracle business. But I'm just saying to you, that God wants us to be responsible. For instance, what does that mean to be responsible? What does it mean to do what God wants us to do? And how can you be involved in the local church? What do you do? Well, here's one thing you can do. Take one of these. Go out there in the lobby. And I guarantee you, half of the people in this church will not pick some of these up and pass them out. But what an opportunity to get somebody here for Squire Parsons and Tim Lee, who I guarantee is going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's a great opportunity to get people saved, invite them to come, get on the phone, go out and pass these out, and get involved, the human responsibility. And then watch God work that night. And I could add many things to that. But they had the stick, and then that was cut. No miracles required. And then the command, you take it up, no miracles required. But then the axe head, that took a miracle for the axe head to float. Iron doesn't usually float. Now, I know big ships are made out of iron. That's a different deal. But an axe head, you throw yours in the water and see if it floats. It's not going to float. It's going to go all the way down to the bottom. And it's going to be that way. But everything else man has to do. Let me just say this. There's a great emphasis on miracles today. A big emphasis on miracles. And you have a lot of faith healers on television. And they ignore the human responsibility that we have. As a matter of fact, they'll make you think you're an awful sinner if you go to the doctor. And friend, if you need to go to the doctor and you don't go, I think you're pretty dumb. I know it costs money, and I know the insurance doesn't pay for all of it. And I very well know what that big hole is in the insurance pattern. Brother Joe, I know what that is. But at any rate, I think God bears out in the Word of God that medicine's all right. Going to the doctor's all right. And that would be our first line of trying to get some help and do that. And Paul told Timothy, you Baptists do what you want to with this, but he told him to use a little wine for his stomach's sake. Only in a medicinal way. Now, I don't have time to develop what kind of wine it was and all of that, but I know one thing, it was only used one way, and that was for a medicinal way. Amen? And so you have medicines and doctors, and God has gifted them to help take care of us. But sometimes these faith healers will tell you, don't go to the doctor, and you just have faith and pray and don't take any medicine and all of that. Listen, I know God can miraculously heal a body, but God expects us to do things that make sense. He's given us a mind to use and use that mind. And then if God wants to step in and dramatically, gloriously heal somebody, and I have seen a few times that God has done that, then God can do that. God is able to do that. If God wants to make an axe head float through his man, he can do that. Now, I think we ought to go and get some help. I know some people say, well, I just lay hands on my car and I pray that it'll keep running, keep running. If I was you and if it wasn't running right, I'd take it to a mechanic, you know. And I'd probably start there. You might be a whole lot better off. But there's human responsibility, and that's what I'm trying to get you to see. But let's look at the gospel right quick in these next few minutes. The gospel in this miracle, and it's there. First of all, we see the failure of the axe head. The failure of the axe head. You know, that happened to man, didn't it? God created Adam and Eve, and what happened to man? We rightly call it the fall of man. Because Adam sinned, and Eve sinned, and man fell, and man placed himself in the same position. This axe head, let's just say, the axe head didn't listen to the chopper. He didn't want that axe head to fall off. That was not the purpose. And he didn't even listen to it. But it fell into the Jordan River. And sinful man has fallen. And friend, you're a sinner. The Creator made man in innocence. Man chose to fall. God gave him choice. He did not make robots. He gave man choice. And man chose to fail. And because of that, we're all sinners. Isaiah 53:6. We've all sinned, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity, the sin of us all. You understand you're a sinner. And the Bible teaches clearly that you're a sinner. And that's the basic problem today. Because people in our society want to reject God's way. That's what happened to Adam. He wanted to reject God's way. That's why Lucifer got kicked out of heaven, because he wanted to reject God's way. And one third of the angels got kicked out of heaven with him because they wanted to reject God's way. That's what's wrong with our country today. We are trying to reject God's way. Reject God's way. And I'm telling you, God won't put up with that. Well, there was the failure of the axe head, the fall of the axe head went deeper into the Jordan. Can you see it when it hits the water? And it just keeps going down and down and down all the way to the bottom. Now, the Jordan River is not beautiful, azure blue place. I was baptized in a river when I was 9 years old. And that river, Brother Bill, looks about like the one there, the river, the Jordan River. The Jordan River is not very beautiful. It's just a river that runs down through there. A lot of times it's very muddy and very ugly. So here's this axe head falling off into this river, this muddy river, and dropping all the way down to the bottom. All the way to the bottom. That reminds me of this truth. Sin always causes man to go downward. Sin never causes you to go upward. You say, well, I'm bound to sin. All right, if you're bound to sin, let me give you a promise. You're bound to suffer. Because sin never lifts you up. Sin always brings you down. And some of you need to listen to that, because you've got sin in your life and you know it. You know it. Sin will bring you down. Some of us have been shocked to find out about some of the sins that were in the lives of some people. But it'll bring you down. It always lowers. It never lifts. And the path of sin that we choose, will always take us deeper and deeper and deeper. I was looking on Facebook the other night, and I saw something posted by a young lady who's, I guess she's still in college. I don't know if she is or not. And as I looked at that, and saw what she was saying and saw how she was dressed and saw what she said she was into, I thought, oh, Lord, what has happened to this young lady? What's happened to her? Somewhere, somebody got to her about sin. And now she's gone downward. It's obvious she's involved in witchcraft and some of those things. And she was raised in this church and attended this church and attended our youth department years ago. I think it was before you came here. But at any rate, attended our youth department. And I was just brokenhearted to look at it and say, how in the world could that happen? But I'm telling you, sin always leads downward. And you go into a college setting and you listen to some of those dumb professors with a PhD, and they tell you there is no God and you can't believe the Word of God and all of that, and they get to you and your mom and daddy, you look and say, well, they don't have a PhD, so they must not know as much. Friend, if they know this Bible, they know more than most PhDs. In fact, if you got a PhD, I'm not getting after you, but I'm telling you, I've met some dumb ones, especially those who say there's no God. What do you think these young people that are demonstrating and doing all that and saying there's no God, where are they coming from? Out of the universities. They're coming out of those places where they're teaching the wrong thing. But look at the fate. It went down in the darkness. And what was going to happen to that axe head? It was going to rust and over a period of years deteriorate and have no value whatsoever. The fate of the axe head, the water, it fell into the water. And the water was a curse. The water wasn't good for the axe head. The water was going to make it rust, and it would be lost under that condemnation. And that's the way an unsaved person is. You today, if you've never been saved, you're lost, and you're under the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. You need to be redeemed. You're under the curse of the law. The law tells you you're a sinner. The law tells you you're imperfect. The law makes demands on you you cannot keep. It brings you face to face with who you really are, a sinner that needs a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. Sin will always lead to judgment unless there's a rescue. It'll always lead to judgment. Well, we think about very quickly the futility of the axe head. That axe head couldn't save itself, could it? You cannot save yourself. It was rescued by the power of another. And you have to be rescued by the power of another. Otherwise, you're going to stay on the bottom. And sinner, you're helpless until you're rescued by Jesus Christ. Absolutely helpless. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't earn it. You can't join enough churches. You can't be baptized enough times. My friend, you cannot do that. You're helpless unless you're rescued by Jesus. Vain teaching is teaching that teaches you can earn your way to heaven. Well, there was the finding of the axe head as we see it in some of these verses. Four things in the work of the salvation. I'll just touch on these. I don't have time to really go over them, but there's four things. Number one, the chopper confessed his loss. He confessed his loss. Otherwise, there would be no recovery. And that's the same way with a lost person. You've got to admit you're lost. You'll never be recovered until you admit you're lost. Suppose that guy just let it flop off the handle and say, well, he should have had that thing on there tighter. I don't care whose it is. I don't care if I did borrow it. It's his fault. No, he admitted it. And he confessed his loss. And then it involved a tree. It involved a tree. He said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he said, cut down a stick and cast it in thither. Cast that stick in there, and the iron did swim. It involved cutting down a tree, in this case a limb. But the stick, I think, and by the way, 160-plus times in the Bible, the word normally is translated tree. Here it happened to be translated stick. So we could probably say that it was a small tree of some nature. But at any rate, it reminds us of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, in Galatians 3:13, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary to save us. He paid the sin debt for you and me. The tree refers to Calvary. And friend, if you have no cross, you have no salvation. That's where it is. It's in the cross work, the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then there's the reception in verse 7. Therefore, said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. That's pretty simple, isn't it? He said, here's a miracle. I'll raise it up for you. Here it is. It's been raised. All you got to do is reach out and take it. Just reach out and take it. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them, gave he power to become the sons of God, saved on our way to heaven, even to them that believe on his name. He's given us the privilege to do that. I'm glad salvation is in our reach. It's here for you today, friend. If you're unsaved, it's in your reach. All you got to do is reach out and take it. God says, here's the gift. Here's the gift. My son paid for it. Here's the gift. Here it is. I raised him from the dead. Here he is. Reach out and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you have the choice. You can receive it or you can reject it. And God does not force salvation on anyone, no more than he forced Adam to do what he did or didn't do. God gives us choice, receive or reject. But I want to tell you, it would be foolish of the chopper here to not get the axe head and put it back on the axe handle. It was borrowed, and he needed to return it. And it's more foolish for somebody to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you today, there is no reason, no excuse under God's heaven for rejecting Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you, he is the only way. He's not one of the many ways. We have this interfaith, interchurch movement going on today. And guys like Rick Warren, who are saying, let's bring all the churches together and all the faiths together and bring them all together and just have a one world church. Well, I know that fits the end time scheme, but I'm telling you, we should have no part of that. We're not any part of that. So we need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And know that there's only one way to heaven. I tell you, you got to understand that. Only one way to heaven. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you reject him, there's no one to blame but you when you find yourself in hell. I thought about Muhammad Ali, who died, used to be called Cassius Clay. I'm not his judge and I don't know, but most people probably would not have received Christ. We're not Christians if they believed in the Islamic faith and if they believed in Allah as God and Muhammad as his prophet superseding the Lord Jesus Christ. So I would venture a guess, and I cannot judge, only God knows, but I'd venture a guess that as great as he was, the great, fly like a butterfly and sting like a bee, was that what it was? Something like that. I ought to take that up myself. Sting like a cockroach or something. But anyway, I'm thinking about him and I'm wondering, where is he? All of his fame, all of his fortune. And I'm telling you, the disease he had is nothing compared to hell. I rather suspect, don't know, but there's a very good chance that he may have died without Jesus. Isn't that sad? Do you realize what it's like to die and go to hell? Man, here lately in my last couple of years, I've just the thought of hell has just absolutely been powerful on my mind. And the reality of hell, I've always believed in it, but now there seems to be something about understanding and realizing what hell really is like. To die without Jesus and you don't know when you're going to die, and to spend eternity separated. From God, in the pit, in the fire, in hell. A terrible thing. And I don't say that necessarily to scare you into being saved, but if it works, that's all right for me. But you ought to be saved, dear friend. And that's what I'm saying to you. If you're here without Christ today, come to Christ. If you're saved, you ought to surrender your life. Get in the game. Get in the action. Get right with God. Rededicate your life. Have the revival fires. Return to your first love. And serve God with all your heart and all your soul. And somewhere find a place in this church to get busy doing something for the glory of God. Everybody ought to take up their plank. They ought to take up their tree and get busy and do some work. And you as a member of this church have that responsibility to have a good testimony and to serve God with all your heart. and to make a difference in this world. Let's stand, please.